Welcome back to the third hour of Issues Etc. Today. It's the third hour in the third and final day of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. We're broadcasting live this Thursday. It's June the 9th from Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Here in the third hour, our pastor's roundtable. Well, on Tuesday, it was God the Father. Yesterday, it was God the Son. And today, it's God the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll fill you guys in a little bit before we get started. And that is, on the first day, when the pastors were given the assignment to discuss as a roundtable God the Father, they spent a lot of time talking about God the Son. And we came away from this conversation with the conclusion that you cannot understand God the Father apart from His Son, Jesus Christ. I see nodding heads. Good. Well, in the second day, when we talked about God the Son, the pastors, of course, talked a lot about God the Son, but they also talked a lot about the cross. There was not a lot of abstractions about this second person of the Trinity. Almost every conversation, we came back to the cross where Jesus did His work for us and took our place as our substitute. And I'm wondering about here this third day's conversation as we talk about God the Holy Spirit. Lutheran pastors and, well, generally Protestant pastors are often accused of not talking enough about the Holy Spirit. Lutheran pastors especially are accused of making so much of Jesus that they forget to talk about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit during this hour and see who we end up talking about here with our roundtable of pastors. Feel free to join it, folks, as you listen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers during this hour will get a copy of a recent issue of Good News Magazine where they dealt with, as an entire issue's theme, God the Holy Spirit. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Joining us here in our pastor's roundtable in the last hour of the program, Pastor Carl Fabritius. He is pastor of Our Father Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pastor Fabritius, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Also, Pastor Larry Myers, he is one of our host pastors here at Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Welcome to you again.
Thank you.
We have Pastor Peter Bender, who's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church and Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. Pastor Bender, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be with you.
And then finally, last but not least, Pastor Ken Weeding is pastor of Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, Wisconsin. Pastor Weeding, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Good to be here.
Welcome to all of you gentlemen. First question for all of you. I'm going to toss it to Pastor Fabritius first because he's closest to the microphone, but feel free to jump in at any time in this conversation. Picking up on what I just said, I've been to your churches, you Lutheran pastors, you Lutheran people. I have been to your churches. You talk a lot about Jesus. I don't hear much about the Holy Spirit. In fact, I doubt you guys even believe anything about the Holy Spirit because you never talk about the third person of the Trinity. How do you respond?
Well, that's certainly a popular misconception. I think that the key here really is to look at, to start with John's Gospel. The most extensive thing we have in terms of the Holy Spirit is Jesus' sermon on the Holy Spirit in John 14 through 16. And as you look at that, you find out the Holy Spirit's job is to really just help you remember, and the thing you need to remember is Jesus. So that the real way the Spirit is at work in the church is not in talking about Himself, but rather in talking about Jesus and in making sure that the work of Jesus is revealed. And I think that's the thing about it is people want you to somehow separate it out and separate out the Trinity, when in fact, if you're talking about what the Spirit wants you to talk about, you keep coming back to Jesus.
Pastor Bender.
There are probably few places in Scripture regarding the Holy Spirit that are more important than those chapters that Pastor Fabritius mentioned. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed, He gave some of the most important catechesis of His ministry. In John 15, verse 26, for example, He says to the 12, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He, the Holy Spirit, will testify of Me." And then to the 12, He says, "And you also will bear witness with Me, because you have been with Me from the beginning." And then the rest of chapter 16 talks about how they will do that in the preaching of that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And then He concludes that section by again repeating that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. And I like to say to catechumens that the Holy Spirit is no egomaniac. The rest of us are, according to our sinful nature. We want all attention drawn to ourselves. The Holy Spirit is not like this at all. He proclaims and testifies to Christ.
Okay, one analogy that I came up with after I read a book called Holy Spirit, Shy Member of the Trinity, which is a tremendous book, I forgot who wrote it, was of Ed McMahon. And maybe it goes along with what both you have said, Peter, and what you've said, Carl. That is, Ed McMahon's job on the old Tonight Show. You guys remember this?
Absolutely.
He came out, he had the mic. He had the big booming voice. He announced who would be on the show, but then his real job was to say, here's Johnny. Now, once Johnny came out, Ed McMahon sat down. And his job from that point on was basically to laugh at Johnny's jokes and occasionally to say, you are correct, sir.
And that's the work of the Spirit. Here's Jesus. But the Holy Spirit doesn't sit down. In the sense that every time the gospel is preached, at the end of John's gospel, 14, 15, 16, you've got the work of the Spirit. And then in John 20, Jesus, in his first resurrection appearance, says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven, which is the guts of the apostolic witness and the testimony to Jesus, and the Spirit is at work in that.
The shyness that you're speaking of in the book is not a shyness of timidity, but a shyness of deference, of putting oneself totally into lifting up another. And so the Holy Spirit is not necessarily so much present when there's a ton of talk about the Holy Spirit. We can't be sure of that. The Holy Spirit is promised to be at work and central to what is being said and given when Christ crucified, Christ risen, Christ present with his gifts of forgiveness is front and center.
Pastor Meyer, how do we see the Holy Spirit working today? Where would you point?
Luther's explanation in the third article of the Apostles' Creed is filled with action verbs. Calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, forgives, keeps, raises the dead. The real issue in my mind becomes, how does the Spirit do that? I would like to think, if you asked the people sitting here from Elm Grove Lutheran, that they would say, yes, we speak about the Holy Spirit regularly. But rather than highlighting the person of the Spirit, we highlight those tools, the means through which that Spirit works. And that's the means of grace. Those are the tools by which the Spirit does that calling, gathering, enlightening, forgiving, raising from the dead. And the business of the church, pastors, teachers, professional church workers, laity included, is to be about that work of using those means through which the Holy Spirit does that work.
Explain for our listeners, what are those means of grace? That's common parlance among Lutherans and a group of Lutheran pastors, but it's probably a foreign language to many of our listeners. What are those means of grace? What do you mean by that term?
I will answer, since I started us down this road.
Yes, you did.
The Word, and by the Word, we emphasize the capital W on the Word, emphasizing Jesus, the Son, the second person of the Trinity in human flesh. But in addition to the Word, the Holy Sacraments enumerated in our Lutheran confessions as Holy Baptism, the Lord's Supper, and then in the Formula of Concord, but the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, also confession and absolution repeatedly listed as kind of like a sacrament. And then I think it's in Article 4, Part 3 of the small called articles, you also have listed the mutual conversation and consolation of the brethren, meaning that it's in our private and, for that matter, public conversations among one another that the Word of God is shared as well. These are the tools, the wagon, if you will, that the Holy Spirit uses to work inside our lives, inside ourselves.
Carl, Pastor Myers has mentioned they're the means of grace, and then he's enumerated them as God's Word, baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper. Someone listening to us says, now, wait a minute, you guys have got it all wrong. You're talking about that's what the Holy Spirit does. No, that's what we do. Those are clearly actions that we take in obedience to God's commands. Your response?
I think I have to go back to the Gospel of John again. The Word became flesh. And that Word who became flesh at the end of the Gospel breathed upon the disciples His Holy Spirit. And much as at the beginning of creation He breathed life into man, now the one who died and rose breathes life and says, go and forgive sins. He does it in men of flesh, and He gives these fleshly things, particularly in John's Gospel. John chapter 3, you must be born again of water and the Spirit. John chapter 6, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. You know, this is the key thing, the baptismal and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. These are the ways in which salvation is given to the church. The forgiveness of sins is carried out. These lowly, fleshly things, because Christ became flesh, now He gives in lowly things Himself to the church. He joins Himself to these things so that we might have the forgiveness of sins.
Of course, the pastor is the one preaching from the pulpit, but he's merely an instrument through which the Holy Spirit is working. When Jesus, going back to that John 20 reference in the resurrection, He appears in the upper room and He says, peace be with you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. We get the idea from that passage, perhaps incorrectly, that He said something and then breathed on them as if the Holy Spirit kind of came through the breath, but not through the word. It's rather actually in the original, this context, this notion that in the very speaking of the words, peace be with you, He breathed upon them. For word is carried by breath, and breath is carried by word. They're inseparable. And so by the word that is preached, the Holy Spirit Himself goes forth. And I love the citation in the Large Catechism of Luther where he says, neither you nor I could ever know anything of Christ or come to believe in Him as our Lord unless these were first offered to us and bestowed on our hearts through the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit. The work is finished and completed. Christ has acquired and won the treasure for us by His suffering, death, and resurrection. But if the work remained hidden and no one knew of it, it would have been all in vain, all lost. I love the passage, a couple of passages linked together in this regard. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God, along with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Those two passages linked together show how this connection between the word and the spirit that calls to faith.
Folks, if you have a question or comment on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, call us now, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest during this last Pastor's Roundtable on our third day of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour in Elm Grove, Wisconsin, from Elm Grove Lutheran Church, Pastor Carl Fabritius, Pastor Larry Myers, our host here, and Pastor Peter Bender and Pastor Ken Whiting. Pastor Whiting, you had something you wanted to say.
Just to follow up and take to Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, and what follows, the discussion here. Pentecost could rightfully be described as a miracle of speaking and hearing and washing and then eating. The miracle of Peter cursing and denying Jesus a few weeks earlier, now boldly standing up, not proclaiming Christ crucified, risen, cutting to the heart the people that were there. And then the miracle of hearing, that those who were there received that word. They were baptized. They were baptized into the forgiveness of sins. It was a promise for them and their children. This was is something that is not so readily fleshed out or seen among the miracles of the tongues of fire and the rushing wind. But Pentecost is at its heart a miracle of speaking and hearing that continues now through the Holy Spirit's work today. And we see this most clearly described in the summary verse of Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where they were obstinately, steadfastly devoted to the apostles' teaching and the breaking of the bread, Luke's term for the Lord's Supper. The prayers of the church, the ordered liturgy that flowed then from Pentecost focused on the teaching and the feeding that Jesus came among his people, the risen Christ came among his people to do, but carried by the Spirit, who wasn't sitting in the wagon or sitting on the sideline, but bringing Christ to his gathered church.
Pastor Weeding, before we go on to something else, you talked about the Holy Spirit and what he is really doing there at Pentecost, what really is happening at Pentecost. And I'm glad that you include both of speaking, hearing, washing, and eating. Was the Holy Spirit doing anything before Pentecost? In the Old Testament, was the Holy Spirit at work? And if so, what was the Holy Spirit, what was his work? No, you can answer this, Pastor Weeding. I'll give you a chance over there, Carl, I promise.
Certainly he was at work, and he was at work in terms of Jesus' birth, overshadowing Mary, and he was at work in the baptism of our Lord. He was at work before. But what was not proclaimed in the clarity, in the completeness, was the finished work of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, on the cross. It is finished, he cried out. And he didn't mean it's almost done, but our redemption was fully, completely won there on the cross by Christ.
Carl, Carl.
Certainly the Spirit was at work over and over again, not only from the very beginning as he hovered over the waters at creation. You know, water there, by the way, the connection right away to baptism and how life is given later on. But throughout the Old Testament, that connection, David's Psalms, we hear that David, the Spirit of the Lord, came upon him in the Psalms. The book of Judges is just fascinating. You have these very sinful individuals, and yet God has his Spirit come upon them and uses these sinners to be the deliverers, the rescuers of his people Israel. It doesn't seem right. You know, these people who are outwardly doing all these bad things are the very same ones that the Spirit of the Lord is active in. So the Spirit of the Lord is constantly mentioned in the Old Testament. Those are just a couple of examples. He is the one at work throughout bringing life. And how is that? The words Moses recorded, the words David recorded, those words of the Old Testament scriptures were spirit and life to the people and testified of Jesus, much like to add to that Acts sermon, when you pay attention to that sermon, there's really four parts to the sermon. Nothing about the Spirit of God, really. It's about Jesus becoming incarnate, taking on flesh, his passion, his suffering and death, his resurrection, and then his ascension, the four major parts of the life of Christ. This is the content of the preaching of the Spirit.
You know, that's a great thing to note, and I don't think anyone's ever said that on the air before, that if you look at Peter's sermon, Peter doesn't spend much time talking about the Spirit at all. It's not a Holy Spirit sermon. It's a Jesus sermon. It's a cross sermon. Pastor Bender.
In the Old Testament, to piggyback on what Carl said, every reference to the word of the Lord came to the prophets is a reference to the bestowal of the Holy Spirit by which the holy men of God spake as they were carried along by that Holy Spirit.
Okay, now we had someone on the air throughout the last month, Pastor Clement Preuss, who wrote our Issues, Etc., book of the month for last month, called The Fire and the Staff. You may be familiar with the book. And at one point in that book, he says, when we take the Holy Spirit and divorce him from the Word of God, when people believe the Holy Spirit's doing his thing apart from God's Word, he says, uncertainty always results. And primarily uncertainty not only about what God is doing, but about one's own salvation.
Not only uncertainty, but the basis of that uncertainty rests no longer in the objectivity of the assertions of the gospel, but rather in the individual's experiences or emotions.
Let's talk about a few of those things. Go ahead.
I was going to say, in that case, it really becomes not the work of the Holy Spirit, but the work of the believer is what happens to it. Because now you're concerned, am I doing the thing? Is the Spirit there because I've done the thing? Rather than, is the Spirit? And God desires certainty. You, much like we said about, you began your talk referring to the need to talk about the Son to know the Father. God has this desire that we have absolute certainty and that we be clear.
And that's picked up on in the John catechesis, or Jesus' catechesis in John. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin because the world doesn't believe in me. He will convict the world of righteousness because I, Jesus, go to the Father and I offer my lifeblood for the salvation of the world, and that is the righteousness of God. And he will convict the world of judgment because the ruler of this world, Satan, stands condemned because of my work, says the Lord Jesus. So the Holy Spirit is about convicting and convincing of those very sure and certain truths that are anchored in Christ's atonement.
Pastor Myers, why is it today that the Holy Spirit, the so-called work of the Holy Spirit, is associated by so many Christians with something new, something different? When Gene Robinson was elected and consecrated bishop in the Episcopal Church USA as the first openly gay bishop, what did they say? It's God's Spirit moving. God's doing something new. Why is that?
Well, perhaps we haven't catechized our people well enough, I would suggest, to our panel here, the round table, that in that respect, we do need to do a better job of not just using the tools through which the Holy Spirit works, but to remind folk that that this is, in fact, that through which the Holy Spirit operates. In fact, I'll take the previous discussion one step forward on the basis of our Lutheran confessions, and that is that any talking of the Holy Spirit apart from those tools is a work of Satan himself. It is a work of the devil when you separate his work from that. But what we need to do then is to decide whether or not we truly trust and have confidence in and are willing to use exclusively those tools, or whether we're going to be tempted by the culture around us to use all kinds of other things that we think are that through which the Holy Spirit would work, when we've not been promised that.
Sometimes I've heard the text from John 16 used to further that thought, that it says, he will disclose to you what is to come. And some I've heard in conversation say, well, there's things that are coming yet that weren't known, that we are finding out yet today. And so the Holy Spirit's doing a new thing, even, if you will, sometimes contrary to the revealed Word of God. But in that text itself, immediately following, he will disclose to you what is to come. Jesus says, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. What is to come here in the Greek, the coming things, is not used anywhere else in the New Testament, and it's not something beyond what Christ is and does. It's rather the Spirit's Christocentric future work. This is the night of Jesus' crucifixion, the night before, and as he goes forward to the cross, this is what the Spirit is disclosing to us, the things to come through Jesus' cross and resurrection.
Let's take a break here, and when we come back, we will continue that very thought. Another question that plagues my mind is why so many Christians associate the work of the Holy Spirit with something lively and uplifting. Pastor Bender said this is about conviction, sin, righteousness, and judgment. And yet it seems now today in the church that the work of the Holy Spirit is associated with exclusively positive emotions. If you're feeling happy, it must be the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling bad, the Spirit must be absent in some sense. We'll be right back with our roundtable of pastors on the Holy Spirit.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
The Grand Canyon. Evidence against evolution.
Answers with Ken Ham.
co-author of the Answers book. Well, Ken, geologists up the road from us here in Cincinnati took you to task recently for rejecting the idea that the Grand Canyon formed over millions of years by the slow erosion of the Colorado River. Are these PhD scientists wrong?
Well, you know, it's sad that people are still promoting the wrong view of the origin of the Grand Canyon. I've been to the canyon many times, and it continually frustrates me to have the same park rangers present an evolutionary view of its formation. Now, however, we're noticing that many evolutionary geologists are agreeing with us about one point anyway, that it didn't take millions of years to be carved by the slow erosion of the Colorado River. For a long time, creation scientists have been telling evolutionists that the Grand Canyon does not fit with the idea of millions of years of Earth's history. We've said that the canyon had to be gouged out quickly by a large quantity of water. Many evolutionists are now conceding this point. They've realized that the Colorado River didn't slowly erode the canyon over millions of years, and they're saying it happened by floods over millions of years. Creationists believe the aftermath of Noah's flood had a lot to do with the formation of the Grand Canyon.
On our fascinating website, AnswersRadio.com, we'll share more evidence for a young Earth. Our website will also let you know of the many scientists gathering next month in Virginia to speak at our Creation Mega Conference. Discover more when you go to AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. On talk shows, politicians are frequently the topic of rude jokes. In movies, political officials are often selfish and corrupt. Such portrayals of politicians can mislead our children to think that everyone in government is corrupt or stupid. It is important that our children are not misled by these messages. The Bible tells us that government is a blessing from God. Politics is an honorable profession, and there are many fine people working in our political system. Teach your children not to be misled by the many negative portrayals of politicians in the media. God loves us so much, He sent Jesus into the world to die for us. He has also blessed us with many good political servants who seek to do His will. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Hi, this is Mike Wharton. Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, has sold over 21 million copies. Tune in this week to the White Horse Inn, where we'll be talking about this fascinating book and the message that has inspired so many. The White Horse Inn, know what you believe and why you believe it.
Saturday afternoon at 12:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 here on Issues Etc. They don't stop clapping until you put your hands up, Jeff. I guarantee. He's my applause sign, by the way. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Halfway through our roundtable on God the Holy Spirit here on day three of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour from Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin. The best callers during this hour are going to get a copy of Good News Magazine, a back issue where they did, throughout the entire magazine, the theme of God the Holy Spirit. Now, I mentioned before the break a previous Issues Etc. Book of the Month. That was The Fire and the Staff from last month. Well, for June, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month is a Lutheran Book of Prayer. It is a resource actually reissued with some expanded prayers and some other resources in there, not only for Lutherans, but for anyone who wants to delve into what is the unsung, one of the unsung legacies of the 16th century Reformation, and that is the font and resource of Christian prayer, Luther's prayers, the prayers of the Reformers, and going back into the history of the church as well. It's called A Lutheran Book of Prayer. It's $8.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, go to our website, issuesetc.org. You'll find the book there on the homepage, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours. Their toll-free number, mention Issues Etc. when you call 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The book is called A Lutheran Book of Prayer. All right, let's pick up where we left off and go on, because I was ready to move on, but Carl, you're ready to say something more about the Holy Spirit being associated with the novel, the new, the different.
Yes, I think we have to always remember the culture we're in, the sort of new and improved culture. And while our people can be very well catechized, some of them are, some of them aren't, you always have this difficulty that the flesh is always there. I mean, David, who had that Spirit of God and who testified in the Psalms to the coming of the Lord and all that he said in there, and yet his flesh caught up in these things of the world. Abraham, in his day, who had that promise and yet was afraid and lied about his wife being his wife to protect himself. So it takes a while for a pastor to learn that, but there is the fact that your people still live in the world, and you can catechize them very well, but the flesh is so conditioned, particularly in our day, for the new and improved, and also that other coin, emotion, that you introduced a little bit ago. We're so, everything about our culture is sort of driven by this emotional element, and we've washed away facts as if they don't matter. It's the feeling of the moment. And that affects our people in the church, too. There is that inherent way that our flesh just loves that and feeds on that and wants more of that. You know, one of the great movies that I like is The Blues Brothers. I like the scene where they're all going wild in the church. Now, that actually is what some people think the church should be about, when in reality, the church is quite different. It might be called boring.
Actually, it's a really funny scene, Pastor Fabricius, especially when they start doing the end-over-end leaps and flips, and they take it to the extreme level. I agree, it's one of the funniest scenes and one of the most cutting commentaries on pop American evangelicalism there is on film today, perhaps except for The Simpsons. Pastor,
and that's not to say that emotions are a bad thing. All of these emotions are a gift of God, but they're certainly not the criterion for whether or not something is true, and they're not the foundation for my faith or what I ought to do in my life. I mean, if a man who is married no longer has a feeling that he is in love with his wife, that does not mean he ought to go out and find some other woman so that he conjures up this feeling again. He is married because God has joined the two of them together, and his marriage rests upon the assertions of what the Word of God say concerning marriage, which he as a Christian man believes. And so also here, when it comes to our faith in Christ, the ground of certainty is in the testimony of the Spirit in the apostolic and prophetic scriptures.
Okay, let's talk with the listener here before we go on in our conversation. David calls from O'Fallon, Missouri, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. David, thank you for waiting, and welcome to Issues Etc.
Okay, yes, if I might, I'd like to throw out some discussion points. Hopefully before the time is up, the point in terms of the unforgivable sin against the Holy Spirit, which is mentioned, and hopefully it gets brought up and discussed at some point. And then also, if the Holy Spirit is one of the Godhead, it seems like sometimes some churches, perhaps ours, is not totally for worshiping the Holy Spirit as God. So I think sometimes we neglect that, and maybe against charismatic situations, Pentecostalism, in response to that, we kind of go the other way and neglect. I have a daughter that did a master's thesis on the Holy Spirit and discovered in the Book of Concord the Holy Spirit is well covered and given due diligence. And so I think sometimes we need to go back to that and give due diligence to the Holy Spirit. So just wanted to bring those discussion points up.
All right, David, thank you very much for the call, and I appreciate those points. First of all, and I don't know why it is, but whenever the Holy Spirit is discussed, someone always wants to discuss the unforgivable sin. Jesus talks about this. How do we sort out that passage, the sin, the so-called sin against the Holy Spirit, which is what Jesus describes it? Okay, now everyone leans back when I ask this question. All right, Pastor Myers.
Both in our Lutheran confessions and also in the subsequent centuries that the confessions were penned, there is pretty unanimous agreement that the sin against the Holy Spirit can be committed only by someone who has truly been reborn, who has faith, but then through their own deliberate sinful will, simply not just resists the Holy Spirit, but even blasphemes that Spirit by totally denying what they have formerly believed. And that, in summary, is how Orthodox Lutheranism has understood the sin against the Holy Spirit.
Is it safe to say that is put in a perhaps a briefer way would simply be the sin of unbelief, hardened, unrepentant unbelief?
It's not just unbelief. It's someone who has believed and then both rejects that belief and literally blasphemes the Holy Spirit in the process.
Okay.
Who resists then, just totally rejects what they once believed.
Carl?
Sort of like the Hebrews 10 passage where he treads underfoot the blood of the Son of God. You know, you've been admitted to the Lord's Supper having been baptized into Christ. You've been admitted to the Supper, and now you just stomp all over that blood of Christ and want nothing to do with it. I think that John 16 passage, though, again, that Pastor Bender mentioned earlier, again, back to that convicting the world of sin, and the sin is unbelief. The Spirit's task is to testify to Christ.
Pastor Bender, David also mentioned on the phone, worshiping the Holy Spirit as God. There's simply no doubt that the Holy Spirit is a full member of the Trinity here. And someone might say, well, Jesus says, those who worship God will worship him in spirit and truth. And that means we ought to be doing more worship of the Holy Spirit per se. How do you respond?
I think this is a good argument for the use of sturdy confessional liturgies and creeds. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. To not be afraid to confess the Apostles and the Nicene Creed, and to expound upon the wonder of that third article of the Creed, that the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life, who breathed life into the creation from the nostrils of God when Adam was but dust, and who breathes the new life into us when we are converted and born again in the waters of holy baptism. And I think this is very profound. In the liturgy, for us as Lutherans, when we pray the Psalms to show clearly their Trinitarian character, we always conclude with glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And the great glory in excelsis in the divine service concludes with words of adoration and praise to the Holy Spirit.
Dave, thanks for the call, and call back if you would at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm going to send you a copy of that Good News magazine issue where they dealt with God, the Holy Spirit. Ken?
Just in terms of the Holy Spirit's presence in the liturgy, and to follow up on Pastor Bender's thoughts, even with the invocation, the hymnal leads us to say not we begin in the name. We're not talking to ourselves and reminding ourselves that we know who God is. But it leads us to say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, we invoke his presence, we call upon him, and we speak to him, asking him and acknowledging he is present with the Amen. And I think also in terms of commonly used in the liturgy, the offertory, Psalm 51, as the bridge between what is preached and now the food that we are going to receive from the risen Christ, his body and blood. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, in terms of the psalm. And in worship, weekly worship, as the Holy Spirit brings God's word to us, the risen Christ comes among us. The Spirit is not, he's not in the shadows. He's not hidden. He is fully at work.
And certainly another aspect of that is seen in the hymnody of the church, since we're in this worship field. You have that beautiful hymn of Luther, to God the Holy Spirit let us pray, most of all for faith upon our way. The church is always, when she is singing the liturgy and singing good hymnody, she is confessing the Trinity. Even as we do in the catechism, right away we teach the first three commandments, and you notice that you begin by speaking of, you know, you shall have no other gods, but then you hear in the second commandment right away about the name. And the name above every other name is Jesus. And then you hear, remember the Sabbath day, and it's the Spirit throughout Old and New Testament who causes us to remember where our real rest is from. So that every aspect of worship and of catechizing the Christian really is dealing with the Trinity
and the confession of not only God the Father and the Son, but the Spirit as being truly God as well.
Pastor Myers, why do you think that the Holy Spirit wins the popularity contest in the Christian church today over Jesus?
That's a loaded question.
Pastor Myers always gets the zingers.
Hey, he's our host, and he has already shown himself to be a very able host today, and so I know he can handle it. Plus, he's got this military background that allows him to stand up against the rough
treatment. He's going to feed you later.
Yes.
Which church are you speaking of? That's my initial question when you say that.
Well, among Christians today, it seems as though, you know, it is that common criticism. Hey, let's give the Holy Spirit a little more airtime. Hey, let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Churches that have taken crosses out of their sanctuaries, for some reason, still keep the doves and the flames in their sanctuaries. And it does seem, if it were a popularity contest, and I know I'm putting it in crass terms, that the Holy Spirit's won it.
It's been amazing to me that when that type of phenomenon occurs, how much the individuals who are promoting it want the attention placed on themselves, which is exactly the opposite of what the Spirit does, as we've talked about from the beginning of the hour, testifying to Christ. We haven't talked about other gifts of the Spirit in this. We talked about the gifts in terms of preaching of the gospel and baptism, the Lord's Supper and absolution. But we can also speak, as Paul does, of gifts or fruits, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness. And these are the natural outgrowths of the living faith created by the Holy Spirit, a faith which is in Christ, which receives his forgiveness, and which receives, in receiving that acquittal, knows real freedom in Christ's forgiveness. And the Spirit brings forth by the word and sacrament in us as we receive that, these other so-called gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. But they're not the flashy ones. You know, to live your whole life long under the burden of caring for someone, even though that person in your family rejects Christ, and you make no fanfare about it, but you just do it because you believe it's the right thing to do because your Lord died for you when you were his enemy and sinner. And so you pray for those who do not know Christ and for that person you're caring for. And maybe they never come to faith in him, but you do that sort of thing. This is part of the fruit, if you will, of the Holy Spirit being in the life of a Christian as they are receiving the gospel, and that's being actually lived out in their lives.
10 more minutes in our, and I will let you jump in there. I see you wanting to jump in. 10 more minutes left in our conversation with our four area pastors here in Elm Grove, Wisconsin, Elm Grove Lutheran Church, day three of our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. That was Pastor Peter Bender of Peace Lutheran Church and Academy in Sussex, Wisconsin. I want to come back to that academy in just a second here. Pastor Ken Wedding is also with us, pastor of Luther Memorial Chapel in Shorewood, Wisconsin. Pastor Carl Fabricius is also with us. He's pastor of Our Father Lutheran Church in Greenfield, Wisconsin. And Pastor Larry Myers is senior pastor of Elm Grove Lutheran Church, our host congregation. He also is being our host today. Pastor Myers, you had something you wanted to say there, please.
Well, I appreciate Pastor Bender speaking because that gave me some time to gather my thoughts.
That's usually the way it is.
And I would like to throw out something I don't think is so radical, but in answer to your question, why the removal of these other things, but still you have the dove, the flames, and back to the Blues Brothers scene from their movie in terms of doing the cartwheels in the sanctuary. And then some of the worship patterns that we see happening today, even in our Lutheran circles. My suggestion, I don't think it's radical, is that the culture has influenced us so much that we have already forgotten that the Judeo-Christian approach to faith is, as we've repeatedly mentioned here today, through the ears and not through the eyes. Pagan religions come through the eyes, idols, drama in the sense of entertainment. The Judeo-Christian approach is through the ears, to the extent that, as you know, Martin Luther even dared to suggest that the Holy Spirit's way of impregnating Mary was when Gabriel spoke the word to her and came to her through her ears. I would suggest that what much is happening today in our circles is playing to the culture to the extent that we even lose that basis through which the Holy Spirit does work. And that is that those tools that we've mentioned repeatedly today are through the ears, not through the eyes.
And it was that problem in Genesis already. She looked. It was the looking. She was influenced by the sermon the devil preached to her. And she heard that word. But she looked and she said, you know, looks okay to me. Which is what most of us get involved in. We're busy looking and we say, what harm can there be?
Pastor Bender, I mentioned that you were director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. There's a lot of kakas in there for everyone to handle. Tell us about the academy a bit here.
You could just say CCA if you'd like.
All right.
Concordia Catechetical Academy is too difficult to pronounce. But we are, it's an auxiliary of our congregation, Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, dedicated to the cause of faithful Lutheran catechesis and the promotion of Luther's small catechism in the church at large. We have an annual symposium every June, this coming June. In fact, next week, the 15th, 16th, and 17th is our 12th such symposium. It's on the topic of parents and the task of catechesis, how the head of the family should teach his children the faith in a simple way. And we also promote and publish catechetical materials, which are used all over the world.
I've seen them in many a congregation. What's the website address for Concordia?
Our website is www.peacesussex.org.
Thank you very much. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. With a few minutes left in our conversation with our four area pastors, let's talk with Steve in Kirksville, Missouri. Steve, welcome.
Hello, thank you. I was wondering if we could say worshiping in spirit and truth. I grew up in a very charismatic where it was feeling-oriented, but now have been changing. And would it be fair to say to worship in spirit and truth is really worshiping in accordance to what the Spirit has revealed to us through the Word of Jesus and His work? And so it's basically...
Amen, brother.
Okay. And then what is worship? Is worship a more of acknowledgement, a heartfelt acknowledgement, no matter what your circumstances are, of that work having been done, rather than the singing or whatever exercise that we do?
Okay, now everyone's leaning in. We'll start with Ken.
well said. And worship is our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of His gathered people, to serve them. Risen from the grave in the first 40 days, He served them visibly, teaching them and feeding them, forgiving them. And then He ascended. And 10 days later, at Pentecost, in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Jesus didn't stop to be with His church. What He began to do and to teach, He continues to teach and to do, now not visibly, but nonetheless, He comes among His gathered people, Jesus, the true living Son of God, God and man. He has flesh and bones. He comes into our midst, and He gives us what we cannot give ourselves. He brings life to us who are dying. He brings forgiveness to us to whom sin clings. The passage again, the Holy Spirit will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In worship, the Holy Spirit does that convicting work. Through the law, laying bare the heart, through the gospel, through the gifts of Christ, healing and making whole, creating new. Worship is our Lord coming to serve us, us receiving that. And there's response in prayer and praise and singing hymns. But the heart of it is, as our confessions say, the chief worship in the gospel is the desire to receive the forgiveness of sins. And that's what our Lord comes to give us.
We have a question from our audience, but I know you want to add something, Larry.
Well, the very last sentence that Pastor Weeding stated was my very point. Scripture is clear that the highest worship of God is to receive the gifts that He wants to give to us. And I try often to remind our good people here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church that even in singing hymns and songs and the hymnody, is not primarily singing to God, but they are singing to one another. They're proclaiming the Word of God to one another so that each of them can receive what those gifts are in those words. And that's where I find so much problem with so-called praise worship, that when it's only directed to God, praise, praise, praise God, what gifts are being received?
All right. Near a final question here. Carl, I think we started with you, and I'll give you a chance at this one. This comes from Paul in Milwaukee from our audience here at Elm Grove. How does a layman with spiritual discernment and backbone confront the better educated and more articulate church leader who confuses the Holy Spirit with his own emotion or uses the Holy Spirit to build numbers? Your answer to the question.
Good luck. No, that was a little bit too honest, baby. This is not an unusual thing. There is only in the church the authority of the Word of God. Now, we would like to exercise some authority whereby we could just override whatever is going on. Certainly, I have that same desire. But what we learn to confess in the confessions is that there is no authority but to speak that Word of God. If that Word of God is rejected, then you need to go and find one who indeed does what we hear about in the confessions, that is, who administers the sacraments according to Christ's institution and who preaches that gospel. This is what we need. Now, sometimes that's hard, I know, because we say, this is my church. I've been here for 40 years. I'm not going to leave it. But the most important thing is not where we're at, but where the Word of God is preached in its truth and purity, so that, as Jesus says when he says, I am the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me.
Folks, you know where the Holy Spirit is working in one and only one way. You can guess. You could take a guess at where he's working, or you could know for sure, and that is where Christ is being proclaimed in his word, in the gifts of his grace we call the sacraments, where the Holy Spirit bestows Christ and him crucified to sinners what we need the most. Pastor Carl Fabritius, thank you for being our guest in our roundtable.
You're
Pastor
welcome.
Larry Myers, thank you for hosting us and for being part of our roundtable. Pastor Peter Ender, thank you. And Pastor Ken Weeding, thanks for being our guest. Thanks to Jeff, who's been doing our engineering and much of the carrying of equipment and setting things up during our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Gary and Craig, who've been running the boards back there in St. Louis as well. To all of our host congregations and pastors and to the congregation here at Elm Grove Lutheran Church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin, thank you very much for hosting us here on our Issues Etc. Reformation Tour. Give yourselves a round of applause, if you would, without prompting from my producer. Tomorrow on the program, Joel Brandos will be our guest. We're going to talk about classical Christian education. We're going to spend some time talking about returning to an old way of education for the sake of bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to the program.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.